Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We have made it here tonight. Amen. We made it here tonight. God's got a good message for us. Amen. It's been in the works all week. Praise the Lord. But there's a lot of things. There's been a lot of revelation getting here. And so I just hope that you come expecting. Amen. Expecting God to bring it out. You know, there's an expectation that's always needed on our part. And you have to forgive me ahead of time because somebody put some chocolate-covered espresso beans in my office beforehand, and I had to sample a few of them. So if I get done in 15 minutes, praise the Lord, that's not my fault. It's theirs. Glory to God. But we're going to get there. We just might get there faster. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I just sampled a few, so it probably won't be too bad. But I'm really excited to get in tonight's message. Amen. Tonight's message is called In Hot Pursuit. Glory to God. You know, and of course, the name, probably maybe half of you will know the name, maybe more, I don't know. We'll get that. But there used to be this show called The Dukes of Hazzard back in the day when I was a kid growing up. That was a popular show. And there was the sheriff, right? His name was Roscoe P. Coltrane. Amen. And when I was a kid, I always heard it Roscoe P. Coltrane. But it's Roscoe P. Coltrane, and he used to say he was in hot pursuit after them Duke boys, amen? And that meant that he had all guns a-blazing, he was on fire, he was after them, he was ready to get them, glory to God. And of course, that's what this message is about tonight, is the Dukes of Hazzard and Roscoe. No, praise the Lord, this message is about pursuing God and the pursuits, and really the pursuits of our life, glory to God. I had a lot of interesting interaction coming to this message, and it's just so amazing to me how God works. I was explaining it to my wife this afternoon, and I got about half the message. I had it on Tuesday when I was preparing the service for our Tuesday night in Mayville. I also wrote three faith fixes, Sunday's message, and half of tonight's message. Amen. And just under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and you know, in the way the message developed was interesting. But then I had some other interaction with the Lord this week, particularly on Friday, and a couple different things, and I didn't know that they were connected so much until God connected them all together this afternoon. And it was just interesting because the depths of which he connected them, I can't even explain it. It's like I said to my wife, I was explaining it to her a little more detail, and I said, there's no way that I could have come up with that on my own, amen. And so because I didn't even know what was going to connect when it did. And so but the Holy Ghost knows. And so we're gonna get into it, amen. Glory to God. But I'm going to start off with a question. And this was something that I heard in my spirit on Friday. It was actually Friday morning. But why do you seek to be loose by anything? If you're bound by anything, what's the purpose? What do you seek? Why do you seek to be loose? Is it just for your own comfort? Is it just for your own because you're tired of dealing with something or whatever? And I'm going to present to you that that's not necessarily the best reason to seek to be loose. Actually, it's if you're a Christian, it's really not a good reason at all. You know, just to get reprieve or relief or something like that. But this is where a lot of Christians stay. They stay in this place of just wanting the relief from whatever trial that they're facing. And when they get into that place, they kind of miss what God sometimes what God wants to do. And I just hope that you believe with me to get into all of this tonight, because I really believe there's some good things out. But we're going to start over in 1 Corinthians 6:12, and I just want to pull it up here. I don't want you to go turn there yet, but just go ahead and look up here. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Yeah. Amen. You know, I think this is so interesting because the Bible clearly tells us here, all things are lawful. In other words, there's nothing that, the Bible tells us that there's nothing in of itself that is bad or not clean, unclean. Amen. But to him who it is unclean, it's unclean. But I love this last part, and this is what drew me to this scripture was, I will not be brought under the power of any. Or in other words, I won't be brought under the power of anything. There's nothing that will control me. There's nothing that's going to control who I am. There's nothing who's going to control the things that I do, except for the Lord. I will relinquish control to Him. But in my free will, I'm going to choose to not be brought under the power of things. Amen? And things would, of course, be material things, but it would also include other things too. It would include ideas. It would include, pursuits. It would include just all kinds of things, even sometimes godly pursuits, even sometimes things, and when I say godly pursuits, I mean things that aren't necessarily what we wouldn't consider bad. You know, there's a lot of Christians out there in the world that act a certain way, and they do so based on what their faith is, but it's not necessarily what God would have them do. You know, Jesus was one, gave us a great example in the way that he lived his life. He was entitled to everything, and yet he took nothing. Amen. Jesus was entitled to everything, but he took nothing. He wasn't brought under the power, under the power of anything. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't enjoy life, and that I certainly believe that while Jesus was here, I think it was pretty evident. Actually, if you look at the relationship with his disciples, that kind of relationship only comes from a place of enjoyment. Yeah. You know, I was looking this up today, and of course, we know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, right? Praise the Lord. We like the fruits of the Spirit. They sound good. Joy sounds like a good thing. But you know the word, I was thinking about the word enjoy. Because a lot of times we'll talk about, as Christians, we'll talk about joy. But there's also another word in the English language called enjoy. And so I looked up, you know, I'm not altogether smart or anything, so I had to look up, what does the prefix en actually mean? And it means to basically to be in it, to be experiencing it. Amen? And so in other words, to enjoy is to be experiencing joy. Yeah. Hallelujah. And so if you have the joy of the Lord, you should experience joy as well. And if you can experience joy, well, praise God. That's not a bad thing. And so if it's a fruit of the Spirit, we know that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He had the Spirit without measure. And so we understand these things about him. So by default, Jesus must have been in joy. Praise the Lord. He would have had to have been. So Jesus enjoyed life, and we are to enjoy life. So we're not, you know, don't take a message like what I'm preaching to you and start turning around saying, well, I just want you to give up everything and walk away from everything. That's not the point of the message. But the point of the message is what are we truly pursuing? Amen. What you pursue, you are bound to. If you pursue God, then you're bound to God. What does that mean? Because a true pursuit, when Roscoe P. Coltrane was talking about being in hot pursuit, he was after him until he could go no further. Amen. He'd get in the car, and he always ended up in if you remember the show, he always ended up in a lake or a stream or in the trees or bushes or something like that. The car was wrecked, had to be towed away. They go get Cooter to come tow it away. Amen. And so we understand that, we get a good example of what pursuit really is. And so when we're pursuing things in life, really all that is the things that we're after in life, the things that we're running after, the things that sometimes we'll get stuck on, sometimes the things that get us in the bushes, sometimes the things that get us out in the wilderness, sometimes the things that get us in a whole bunch of trouble, amen? Or sometimes the things that get us just exactly what we wanted to get. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that pursue a lot of things and they get there. I have a brother who worked in a factory. He was a manager, went to college and all that stuff, and he worked in a factory for years, and after he worked there for a few years, you know, there were some things he started just wasn't being fulfilled. And he actually went to his dentist one day to get his teeth fixed. And he started talking to his dentist, and his dentist was talking the job up. Amen. And so he ended up deciding that he needed a career change and wanted to go be a dentist. So that's exactly what he did. He was, how old was he when he started? Do you remember? 26. So he was, a little bit further along. He had already graduated with some degrees, and now he went back to college to go be a dentist, and that's exactly what he did. He pursued it, and that's a natural pursuit, and there ain't nothing wrong with it, and he obtained it, amen? And so we understand this, that there is a natural principle of pursuing and obtaining. Not everything that we pursue is going to fall flat. You know, if I wanted to make a certain thing happen, I probably could, if I wanted to make a certain house happen, or a car, or anything like that, amen? But that doesn't mean that it's always godly. It's always what God has for us. Amen. So we're going to be people who desire to pursue God. Amen. Because that should be our first and foremost. As Christians, this should be the highlight. This should be the thing that we're after. And remember, as I preach this message, remember, fruit of the Spirit, if we're pursuing God, we're going to get His Spirit. We're going to get the fruits of His Spirit. And remember, one of the first fruits of the Spirit is joy. It's like the second, right? It's joy. And remember, to have joy, you have to be able to enjoy. So it's something that you have to be part of. So don't think that, and I used to make this mistake, thinking, well, if I live a religious life or a righteous life or a godly Bible life or something like that, the church kind of life, that I'm not going to enjoy life. But I'm going to present it to you this way, that we actually enjoy life more than we ever were able to following God, because God, it's a fruit of His Spirit. And guess who's the creator of joy, if you didn't know? God is. So if He's the creator and He's also the giver of it, then we understand this about it, that when we get His joy, it's the best joy. Amen? Amen. And then we can rejoice. We can rejoy. We get joy. We can enjoy. And then we rejoy because we're enjoying joy. Amen? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. That's all free, no charge. We came up with that just for you. Amen? Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. This is one of my, I just love this scripture. I find it useful for life all the time. Amen? But see, part of this is the knowledge of God and knowing God. But I don't think a lot of people really know God. You know, people say they know God, but then they claim He does all these things that He doesn't do. But we know God, amen? We should know God because we have His Word. Even if we don't know Him, we know His Word. We know that this is His Word, and if you don't know it, this is His Word. And so I just told you, amen? Glory to God. And you say, well, I don't know if I can believe you. Well, then maybe you're in the wrong place. But if you're here, you might as well at least kind of start trusting what I'm saying, amen? Because, praise God, God has good things for us. So Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Amen? Glory to God. So God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. But, when I'm drawn to a scripture for a message, it's often maybe one part of the scripture or one part of the phrasing of the scripture. And in this one in particular, it was he who comes to God. Amen? You know, there's a way to come to God, right? There's a way to come to church. There's a way to go to Walmart. Or come to Walmart if you're at Walmart. There's a way to come there, amen? There's a different way to stand before a judge than there is to go to Walmart. I'm just going to tell you the truth. If you're going to stand before the judge, a judge, and they're going to judge something about you, and you're dressed the way that you would go into Walmart, you're a fool. Because it speaks about your character when you do that, amen? That's why when I minister the Word of God, I put on a suit, amen? Not necessarily because I want to wear a suit, because I would prefer not to. I love the sweatpants that I was wearing before I put the suit on tonight. You know what I mean? I wish I could wear those all the time, but that just wasn't what I was called to do, amen? And when I minister the Word, why? Because there's a certain level of honor and respect that you have for certain things, and that's how your appearance, really, that's how your appearance is. So how you come to God, what your appearance is. See, a lot of people come broken and with not much to offer. But that's when they first come to God. But Christians should be coming to God broken with not much to offer. We should have something to offer God. Why? Because we've been born again. We've been born into a new life. Let's have something to offer God. Let's have something more than just, God, here's my problems. Let's have something more than just, here God, here's old broken me again. The Lord is, like, the Lord, I mean, if nothing else, one of Jesus' trades while I was here on earth was a carpenter. That should at least tell us that God wants to fix things, right? Yeah. Like, now, He wasn't the carpenter. We don't look at Him as a carpenter. He is our Savior, which is much greater than a carpenter, amen? But, you know, that's something I understand about carpenters. They like to fix things. That's kind of their trade. That's what they do, or they make things better, amen? That's what God does with us. He rebuilds our life. That's why He said He wants you to have a new life. Glory to God. If He wanted you to stay in your old life, He wouldn't say be born again. Right, See, a lot of people think born again is just some weird spiritual idea. I'm born again. I accepted Jesus, so I'm born again. That's not what born again means. Being born again means that you've taken on a new life, that you're being born again, that you're having a new lease on. You know why a lot of Christians never really change when they get saved? Is because they never get that new lease on life. They never start acting like they're born again. They never start living born again. Praise the Lord. It's the truth. But we're not going to be Christians like that. Amen. Glory to God. How do you come? Do you go to God just to get something? Is that what your relationship with the Lord is? Is just constantly coming? Is he the welfare office? Is he the free handout? You know one thing I notice about free handouts? They're never as good as something you pay for. You know, in Mayville this year, the water went bad. And if you lived in Mayville, they gave out free water. And if you didn't live in Mayville, they still gave you free water. But how many know that the free water, it wasn't Fiji water. It wasn't Dasani or Aquafina or something like that. I think it had no name on the label. It just said water on it. 100% water, right? But it's not something they're going to put on the store shelf and sell for $4 a bottle. And they do that on purpose. What you get for free like that, stuff like that, it's always just bottom of the barrel stuff. You know, if somebody can offer you a free meal, if they offer you a free meal, often if somebody, it's not generally, unless somebody's like wanting to make you a meal or something like that. But if they're just like, you know, you go down to the soup kitchen, for example. If there's a soup kitchen here, I don't know. But if you go down to the soup kitchen, you know, you're not getting lobster. You're not going to get a prime rib at the soup kitchen. You're going to get soup, maybe, a sandwich, stale bread. You know what I mean? Places like Panera Bread will donate, their day-old bagels and stuff like that to places like that. And that's great for feeding people. But how many know you're not getting the top for free? Amen? Glory to God. God isn't our welfare office. He isn't the place that we come to. And if somebody's on welfare, I'm not like talking down to them by any means. But everybody, even if you're on welfare, and my family had been on welfare at one point, there was times where my family had to have assistance and stuff like that. And I'm going to tell you something about it. When you live in that place, there's never joy when you have to experience those things. Somebody who generally goes through the line with food stamps isn't excited about it. You know, even though it's a help there, it's not something that causes a lot of excitement. People tend to do much better that when they can provide for themselves and things like that. Amen. So, but how do we come to God? Do we come to God just to get something? Praise the Lord. We need to make sure that what we go to God for is right. When we go to God, we need to have an understanding of who he is and his will for us. Amen. We need to not just come to God to get something, but we need to come to God to know him, to know his will. See, people come to God mostly just to get something, and that's why they never get to know God. Because God will bless people. He will give even when people don't deserve it. By God, he's done it to all of us. But we can't stay in this place. Like, just because we've been given grace doesn't mean that we should just only live by grace. We shouldn't just like, okay, we're going to live as sinners, but we're just going to live under God's grace and everything just squeaking by because he helps us. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to live in power. We're called to live in victory. We're called to live with purpose. Amen. We're called to pursue things that the world doesn't want to pursue. Amen. Glory to God. We need to come to him in the knowledge of him. You know, it says there in Hebrews where it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. We need to come in such a way that we want to please him. But you can't come pleasing God without faith. And what is faith? Faith is essentially, it's your trust in your knowledge of him or the knowledge of him. That's what faith really is. It's when you know who God is, you know what he wants, you know the kind of things that he has for you, and you pursue him from that place, knowing that he is a rewarder and he wants to reward you. See that? How many people are pursuing God knowing that he's a rewarder? And when I say a rewarder, it doesn't mean like, okay, if I pursue God, then I'm going to get this one trinket that I've been asking for. It's not like that. That's not how God works. It means that when you have a pursuit of God, that he wants to bless your life, that he wants to help you obtain, that he wants to help you get through. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. And so we have to come with the knowledge of him. We have to come with the knowledge of who he was. Amen? what he's done for us and that he is a rewarder of us. We have to expect these things because we diligently seek him. Who is somebody who diligently seeks him? They're not somebody who just prays to God when they need something. They're somebody that prays to God or goes to God, who tries to understand God, who wants a greater knowledge. You know, you don't just want his hand. You want to know who he is. You want to know what makes him tick. Amen? You know, when I pursued my wife, I often use this as an example. When I pursued my wife, I wanted to know more about her. I liked what I saw, but I wanted to know more. I wanted to know how it felt to kiss her. I wanted to understand those types of things. I wanted intimacy with her. I wanted to know those things. I wanted to know what it was like to hang out with her and talk with her and not just have her serve me coffee or tea or whatever she was serving at the time, because she was a waitress. Amen? And so I desired, you know, I had a pursuit. I wanted to know her. And over the years, we've grown, both of us with each other have grown more and more knowledgeable about each other. And that's the same way it should be with God, is that we go to God not to get something, but when we first go to God, we first go to him thankful. Yeah. In fact, that's what the Bible teaches us. First go to God with thankfulness. Yeah. You know, we go to him with thanksgiving, with an understanding. But some people are like, well, why would I go? See, if you don't go to him with thanksgiving, you're somebody who doesn't understand what he's done. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so we want to be people that understand this. Now, last week, we were in, it was for one of the scriptures we were in, was James 4. Amen? And we're going to go back there. Last week, we saw how people look at it wrong. But this tonight, we're going to see how to look at it right. Amen. So we're going to go to James 4. Praise God. Verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 7. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And we saw last week, or I said last week, that this wasn't just a blanket statement to get us to go ask God for stuff and that he'll give it to us. That's not what this is talking about at all. Actually, this scripture is a rebuke, or these scriptures are a rebuke. Amen? Amen. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Notice there's motive there. Think about that. You ask and you do not receive because you want to spend it on your pleasures. That's your motive. Lord, I need to get out of this trial because now I need to experience something better. I'm tired of experiencing this kind of life. And so, Lord, I need to be saved from this so I can have something more. I need my situation fixed so I can feel better about it. I need a certain amount of money so I can do the things that I wanted to do. I can buy the house that I wanted to buy, and I can buy the car that I wanted to buy, or the things that I wanted to have. You understand what's going on here? Now, God isn't opposed to us having nice things. But you understand that there's a difference between the heart of somebody who is after stuff just to have what they want and somebody who's after God, truly after God. Amen? You know, I was talking to my wife on the way home from church last week. And I had this revelation, and it just hit me as we were driving. I was almost kind of, I think I was even loud talking when I was telling her. You know, we were just discussing some things, and I said, if people in the church had any clue what was really going on, they would never wait for a pastor to take up an offering. They would fill the church with so much that it was able to do everything it needed to do. The fact that a pastor has to take up an offering tells you that probably a majority of the church has no revelation of the local church or what God wants to do. What's that? The overall church. Praise the Lord. Because God wants to do something, he wants the provision to be there, and he wants people to be connected to it. But see, people, what they do instead, just the opposite, people get mad when a pastor takes up an offering. Do you know we have need of things here? We have need of things in this church that will only come if people will be willing to put money into it. But why does a pastor have to go to people and say, hey, listen, we have to take up money for this need? Why isn't the money just already there? And see, that's kind of the heart of people. They don't understand. And this is kind of the heart of the way things got. See, the early church, you want to know what the early church did? The early church sold off what they had and gave it to the church. They gave it to the disciples to say, now put it wherever it's needed. I have extra, here you go. That's what they did with it. You don't see that anymore. And people want the power of God, but they don't have a church that cares enough about the things. They say, well, somebody else will take care of it. No, everybody's heart should be to pay off the local church. Everybody's heart should be to pay the bills of whatever. Everybody's heart should be, you know, when that thing comes up. We had somebody in Mayville once. We're going to put in a new floor. We had to put in a new floor because the floor was bad and damaged and stuff like that. We had to raise $6,000. One person came and said, or one family, you know, one couple or whatever, came and said, well, we want to cover the whole thing. One family. That's a family that will be blessed. Praise the Lord. Because they had it on their, and it wasn't just that it had to be specifically that God put it on their heart, but there was a heart to take care of the need. And that's what we need to have. When God has a need, we need to come to God. We're so thankful, Lord, whatever I have is yours. But people are like, well, I'm going to close up. I'm going to put extra zippers and buttons on my pockets and stuff so nobody can get in there because I don't want somebody else, you know. Well, praise the Lord. That's free, no charge. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But anyway, we're teaching on something else tonight, so we better get back to that before you get mad at me and start throwing things. But I want to connect these two scriptures here. So I'm going to go back and read verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, adulterers and adulteresses. So he goes right from that, and then he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Wow. Yeah. Amen. Adulterer or an adulteress is somebody who is fornicating with someone else, and they're married. They're in covenant with someone else, but they're taking what it belongs to the other, and they're just using it for their own, essentially is what it is. And that's exactly what God was saying here. Amen. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A proud person is really somebody who is focused on themselves. You know, focus on a proud person doesn't just, you know, just be, we know what prideful people look like on one side, but people don't know what all prideful people look like. If you're constantly just thinking about your own stuff, it's a form of pride. Amen. Mine, what belongs to me, what's mine, you know, glory to God, all that stuff. That's what pride. He gives grace to the humble. He gives ability to the humble. Praise the Lord. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You understand that line of thinking that I've been talking about, that line of thinking is devilish thinking. That's thinking in line with the devil. I'll take mine first. Now, I did a little bit of study here, and this is where it kind of got interesting. Because this is as far as I got on Tuesday. I had these scriptures and no more. Actually, the first scripture was added in today, by direction of the Holy Ghost. But that's what I had. That's how much of the sermon I had. And glory to God. Do I want to get into it? Yeah. So I was praying on Friday. I had woke up and I was traveling. I had some appointments in the morning. And so I was traveling to those appointments in the morning. And before I had left, I had looked at the news briefly and just saw some things, you know. And there were some things that were bothersome to me about what was going on. And so I was praying, and I started praying. You know, I was like, Lord, I think I said something to the nature of, Lord, it's not right that we have to go through this. You know, I was thinking, look, things are happening in the United States and stuff like that. It's not right that your people have to go through this. And I heard in my spirit, as soon as I no more got those words, I mean, verbalized those words, I no more got those words out of my mouth. And then the Lord, then I heard in my spirit, very clearly I heard the word contentment. Contentment. And instantly I had, I guess it was a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, I don't know, something like that. But it was understanding in my spirit what he was talking about. And what he was talking about, see, is I was praying for relief and not seeking the will of the Lord. See, there's a difference. See, so often when we have something come against us, we immediately go for, we're going to go pray to stop this. Because this is some kind of attack, or we feel that way. We've just automatically assumed that instead of seeking God for what his will is. I'm getting somewhere here, amen? Now, before I go further with that, I'm going to go back and say what I found in my study today. Because this was interesting. And this connects it all together. I believe this is the right time to use it, but we'll get back around if not. Amen. So these scriptures that we just read there in James, James 1 through 7, this is what Dakes said about it. Dakes is a study. It was a guy who did a massive study Bible. It says, about this time in Judea, this is the context of what was going on there. This is another reason why context is so important. Because when we understand context, we can't just make the scripture be whatever we want it to be. We have to look at the scripture based in the context of which it's being said. Yeah. About this time in Judea, the Jews made many insurrections against the Romans under the pretense, listen to this carefully, under the pretense of defending their religion and procuring their way of life. Or in other words, I wrote this down, self-preservation. Wow. It was a righteous thing. Seems like a righteous thing. Yeah. That a people say, I'm going to take what belongs to me. I'm going to have the life that I'm supposed to have. I'm a Jew. I'm going to practice my religion without opposition. And so they were fighting back against the Romans about these things. Yeah. Amen? Many factions among the Jews also fought violently. In other words, there was, you know, Baptist Jews and Methodist Jews, Presbyterian Jews. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. And there wasn't really any of those kind of Jews. But the point is that they were fighting. They were warring against one another. Violently. Massacring and plundering one another. Obviously in the name of the Lord. They were doing it, well, this is my rightful place and this is what belongs to me. And so I'm going after what's mine. Amen? In some provinces, Jews killed many heathens and brought destruction upon themselves. These wars were undertaken through a spirit of covetousness and zeal, trying to convert the heathen and destroy idolatry. Now look at that. That seems like a godly pursuit, doesn't it? They're warring for the name of the Lord. We're going to convert the heathens. But what was really happening is they were doing it under a spirit of covetousness. They were just trying to gain. They were trying to increase. They were trying to make more of what they had. Amen. And so what I was realizing in connection with my prayer, and we're going to get further into this connection, because the scriptures that we're about to get into, the scriptures that we're going to still go to yet in this sermon, are scriptures that I didn't have before the knowledge, or I had them before the knowledge of what just went on, what I just read to you. And so we understand that these scriptures are talking about these people who were warring and coveting, and they weren't trusting God. They weren't after really what God's will was. They were just saying, well, we're Jews and we better be able to do our thing. We're Christians, we better do our thing. We better be able to have our church services and do the things we did, or we're going to fight tooth and nail against you. We're going to get out there and we're going to protest. We're going to get out there and we're going to rally. We're going to go out there and we're going to say stuff. And we're going to fight back because that's our right. That's our right. We're Americans. We have the First Amendment. They wanted it because of what it would give them. And a lot of Christians want the relief because of what it gives them. I'm going to say something that a lot of people might not agree with, and honestly, I don't really care. I believe the Lord dealt with me about this. I believe that everything that is happening, both in our nation and around the world, is because God is allowing things to transpire so that people actually get serious about Him. Because people have left God. They don't, you know, we had 4 years of financial increase and everybody's doing well by and large, and things were getting taken care of, and there's freedoms given to the churches, and all the churches are starting to be able to do things that they weren't even allowed to do before. All these things. And then a pandemic happens. And so we have prosperity, we have abundance, we have increase, we have a little breathing room, which is what a lot of people are after a lot of times after all. We have a little breathing room, and so we can stretch out, we can get a little bit lazy and kick our feet up, because you know what? There ain't nobody storming our door. We're being taken care of by our Savior, the President. And what happened was is this worldwide pandemic comes in. And I believe that, again, that the Lord allowed it to come in and to rattle things and to shake things up. You know, the first thing I was talking about didn't drive people into the churches. And a worldwide pandemic happens. And guess what doesn't happen? People aren't driven into the churches. So people have sold, they become adulterous and adulteresses. God's people did. And people haven't realized the need for God. And so when I'm praying as I'm driving in the car, Lord, I want relief because I don't want to look at this stuff anymore. It's not really affecting me, but it makes me uncomfortable, makes me mad, and I just don't want to have to deal with it. But when I'm praying for relief and God's trying to bring people into the church, do you understand that it was always through persecution that the church grew? That God's people excelled in places of persecution. Why? Because it woke them up. Does God allow persecution? I absolutely believe he does. I absolutely believe that's what he's allowing to now. Now, if I'm wrong, God, you know, God could correct me and I would repent for it. But I just don't see it that way. And all the things point to just the opposite. When we look at the Word, when we look at church history, amen? And then when I look at the Spirit, what are the people who I know that I really trust? You know, everybody else wants to prophesy good things, you know, just like happy things, that it's all going to be over and it's all going to be in our favor and stuff like that. I think somebody even prophesied, you know, that Trump was going to get, you know, 4 more years and then Pence was going to get 8 years after that. And then after that, somebody else good was going to get 4 years. That's wishful thinking, and that would be nice in a world where you don't want much trouble or whatever, but that's not necessarily the way things are going to happen. Because, see, God isn't concerned about what happens here on the earth in the day-to-day in the sense of he's not concerned about those things. What he wants is people to be in heaven. He wants people to get saved. So when I heard that word contentment as I was praying, and then later on, I heard the words in my spirit again as I had a few minutes to reflect. I was meditating on the things that I was praying, and the Lord led me to these next scriptures we're going to go to. But he also I also heard these words in my spirit. For what do you seek? How did I say it? Why do you seek to be loosed? Do you seek to be loosed for your own? Or do you seek to be loose because it's actually what God has for you? You understand that when the Apostle Paul was put in prison, that he, you know, and him and Silas were in prison and they were locked in the inner prison. And the chains fell off. You remember when they were praising God? And they were free to go, essentially. They had an open door. But he said, no, we're still here. He didn't seek to be loosed because he was already loosed because he knew he was in Christ. He didn't need to have the manifestation of it because he knew who he was in Christ. And what happened? That jailer ended up getting saved and his family ended up getting saved. And see, the gospel spread. See, sometimes persecution is needed for the gospel to spread. Sometimes you being uncomfortable for a little bit is a righteous thing because of who it'll save. And what should sustain us, what should keep us in this time period, is the knowledge of who God is. We talk about we're the ones who come to God. We're coming to church to come to God by God. We're coming to church to be in His presence. We're coming to church to know Him. But if we don't hear exactly what we want to hear, well, then we're going to shut that off because, I don't know, that preacher must be crazy or something. See, sometimes, and I'm not saying that we have to live in perpetual pain and suffering, because a true Christian won't be affected by those things. They won't be moved by the things that happen because they know who their God is. Christians, we have to revert and go back to the place where we know who God is. That if there's going to be persecution, there's persecution. And we don't always pray to stop the persecution, because sometimes it's the persecution that opens the door for many to be saved. And if that's the case, then we better suffer the persecution. We better stay put right where we're at. Allow the chains to be there so that the one can hear. And the one can see who God is. See, because what it doesn't move people just when you get blessed. What changes people's ideas of who you are is when when the worst suffering has happened and the Christian doesn't move. The Christian is just as happy and just as blessed. These guys were singing. They were beaten and chained. And, you know, they were in like the dungeon in the dark, in the nasty, rat-infested, you know, feces, all that kind of stuff. That's where they were. And that's where they praise God. None of us have been there. None of us could handle that. The church today would fold under such pressure. And we wonder why they had signs and wonders and we didn't. See, the church has got to break away from this idea of just filling their pockets and just making their own life better. And they have to get to the place where they know that they live in joy because of who he is and what he did. And they stay in that place because who he is and what he did. And they're not moved beyond it because of who he is and what he did. Hallelujah. It isn't about the circumstance. And again, like, this does not negate the fact there was times, certainly, where Paul was rejoicing because he was happy. There was times where the disciples rejoiced because good things were happening. You know, obviously, when he was talking to the Philippians, and the Philippians poured out into the ministry, and he was rejoicing at it. But he said, it doesn't matter to me anyways, because I've learned both to abase and abound. I've learned what contentment is. Contentment is when you so trust God that anything that happens opposite of him, it's just false to you anyways. It doesn't matter because it's not who I am. We have to see our lives as more than, from 1 to 70 or 1 to 80 or 1 to 90 or 1 to 180. It doesn't matter. We need to see our lives as today we are born again and that life doesn't end. We continue on. Even after this flesh dies, we continue on into that life. This is just building things for there. And I'm not saying we can't enjoy things here. I think God wants us to enjoy things here. He created all the enjoyable things. Amen. God gave us chocolate. The devil didn't. Amen. God gave us espresso beans. The devil didn't. Now a man, inspired by the Holy Ghost, put them together. Praise the Lord. But see, this is what we have to understand. God, we can have those moments. God gave us, wonderful marriages and friends. He gave us a church body to come together where we can love on each other and enjoy each other. And God said the most important thing is that you do love each other, that you sacrifice for one another. You know what? This afternoon or this late morning when I was laying down, and we were on the couch and I had my head on my wife's lap. And she was like, she says, I like it when I get messed with. And it means just like, you know, she's playing with my hair and my ear and stuff like that. And I just enjoy it. You know, I love the feeling of that. Praise the Lord. There's a sacrifice in that. That's her loving me to do that. Does anybody love doing that thing? Not generally. Amen? But she does it anyways. And so that's exactly what love and sacrifice does, is it blesses other people. And if you're a Christian and we're told to bless the Christians first, do you know that's the way the Christian church is supposed to live? We're supposed to sacrifice. Jesus said to lay down your life. No greater love than does one have than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And he said, as I have loved you, you love each other. When was the last time you laid down your life for your brother or sister in Christ? But everybody's seeking after their own. You know, when it talks about the 1 Corinthians, when Paul's rebuking the Corinthians because they came to the communion wrong. They came to the communion. Everybody was, they were getting full. They wanted to get full and drunk. They wanted to get their own instead of seeking somebody else. What was good for somebody else, or what was helpful for someone else? This is how the church is supposed to live. But we don't live in that kind of society now. We have to change that society. And the only way we're going to do it is by falling in love with God. Because that's what loving God really is. You say you love God, but you don't do anything for his church. You don't love God. You deceive yourselves. I'm saying that. Every one of us. It should be. And listen, this is going to be a rebuke. And I'm just going to let you know this. Every one of us, the primary desire in us should be what God's doing in the local church. Every one of us, first and foremost, before our own stuff. If you don't serve in the local church, you need to. Because if you don't, you're not showing that you love God. In fact, I'll just be bold. If you don't serve in the local church or have no interest in it, you don't love God. Because he said, if you love me, you'll love my people. And if you love my people, you'll give your life for them. And when people just step back and they say, well, I'll let somebody else do it. That isn't the way to be. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people that are self-serving in the local church. What can I get? When can I have my chance? When can I be the one who is exalted? Listen, there should be so much, there should be, all the stuff should be so overdone that we're scrambling to try to find work for people. That's kind of the way it's supposed to be. The local church is not about the pastors to build it. Praise the Lord. And it's about each individual. There are times in our lives where, as Christians, and I'm not talking about as pastors or what we've done, I'm talking about there's times in our lives as Christians where we have to just say no to the thing we want so we can better the church. So we can make, when I say better the church, I'm not just talking about the building and making the building better, although that's definitely part of it. It's shameful if a group of people come together and the church lacks, can't do something because there's no way of doing it. It's shameful. Why? Because God's put you all here. He's put us all here. He's brought us all together and said, now you take care of it. Use your faith. If you don't have the ability or the money or whatever, then you use your faith for it and you make it happen. You make it a priority. But see, this is why so many people aren't seeing prayers answered, because they're like focusing, okay, I need to pray for my own life. My life is in a mess. God said, forget your life. You're dead. He said, you died to you. You've been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? You're dead to you. You don't exist anymore. You're His. You belong to Him. You've been bought with a price. And if you're bought with a price, you don't have say over you anymore. Praise God. I'm telling you what, this is bigger than Corey. It is. The body of Christ needs to understand these things. This is the body in Christ, not like, oh, a few faithful people, you know, here and there, they get the work done. Everybody, every man, woman, and child has place in the local church. Everyone, glory to God. But see, people are, you know, what can I get? You ask, and you do not receive because you ask amiss, you may spend it on your pleasures. Some people want a good job just so they can have a nicer house and a nicer car. How many people do you know say, I want a better job so I can give more in the offering? Praise the Lord. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The government wants to increase people, give stimulus checks. I would love to know, body-wide, I'm talking across the body, out of all the Christians that received a stimulus check, how much of them tithed off of that? And furthermore, how much of them took the tithe and then also gave on top of it? I can almost guarantee you that the number is probably real close to nothing. Praise the Lord. Is that the will of God? No. God, but see, that's why people don't increase, because they don't get it. They don't get that they can just not be stingy and accept the blessing of the Lord. It doesn't happen that way. He doesn't pour out on people, glory to God, that aren't hungering for Him. And I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about everything. People want healings, and yet they do nothing for God. You won't be healed. People want set free from something, addictions or this or that, but they do nothing for God. You won't be set free. People want, you know, it's like, and yeah, I'm going to tell you something. I'm being radical. There are some things that I've been preaching lately that are real radical, and they're going to go more radical because I'm just going to tell you the truth. It is either going to drive people out, or is it going to make the ones that sit there more serious about the work of God? But we have to be consumed with who God is and what He wants to do. Not bystanders, not those who sit around thinking, okay, well, somebody else will take. No, we need to be consumed with it. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Or what's going to happen is the pain and suffering that's coming to the world, because it's coming, and it's coming harder, it's coming bigger. And I'm just going to tell you something here, and I'm not any prophet, but I'm going to prophesy to you. It's going to get worse. And it's going to get worse. And for those Christians who haven't gotten serious about the Lord, they're going to be right there with it. They're going to be eating it up just like the rest of the world is. And they're going to be like, where is God? And where is God? And some of them will fall away. Many of them will just forget who God is, because they'll think that He left them. But the whole truth is they never were with Him in the first place. Amen. Self-preservation is directly opposite to what Jesus taught. Self-preservation. What is self-preservation? If you fall down, trip, and break a leg, What is your first instinct is to grab that leg, or Simeon just got his ankle jacked up. He's doing better, right? Praise the Lord. But he got his ankle jacked up. Probably what his first reaction was to go to it and to baby it and to tent, you know. And obviously, there's some sense in that. That's what self-preservation is. It's when you get hurt and you immediately go to address that thing. But see, when Jesus, what he did is when he got hurt, he immediately went to the Lord. Now, obviously, if you cut yourself or you break your ankle or sprain your ankle or your toe or something, yeah, tend to it. Get it fixed, because you're no good for the body if you're hobbling around. You know what I mean? It's just the way it is. But, you can't do that. You can't fulfill the duties. But that gives us an idea of what self-preservation is. When the devil attacks you and you feel the attack, do you know why that attack comes? To get you to focus on you. Self-preservation is in direct violation of what Jesus taught. When your finances get attacked, let's just be honest. If your finances get attacked, what's your first thought? How am I going to pay my bills? It's not how can I give more? How can I do more of the body of Christ? Who thinks that way? That's radical thinking. But that's Jesus thinking. The Bible says that we ought to walk the way he walked. My wife and I have been, we've been talking about that. We've been put in a position where we start paying off debt in a large way and in a big way. And we have nice things. But to be honest with you, we were doing it. And then the thought is, okay, we can start buying cash, spending cash on things instead of, getting a loan. Like eventually we'll get to a place where if we need a car, we'll buy a car with cash and not have to get a loan for it and stuff like that. But then the Lord corrected me on that thinking. That's not thinking like God. What happens when we pay off our mortgage? Well, then we start working the church's mortgage. Or we start whatever else. See, that's why we should seek to excel. But people seek to spend it on their pleasures. Amen. Oh, my gosh, time. I want to get to these scriptures. Amen. Don't seek relief. I was praying for relief. Don't seek relief. Find peace in him. Listen to this. You will waste more time trying to figure out a way to get yourself out of trouble than you will just by having peace in him. And what does that mean? It's like, okay, all this stuff. You know, a great example, Dr. Summerall, mighty man of God. He had this, big ministry and a TV station. He was traveling, and he got a phone call from his from one of his people. The TV station was on fire. It burnt down. And I can't remember exactly what he said in reaction to it, but essentially it was along these lines, that's not my deal, that's God's. So he just went on and did what he was supposed to do anyways. He didn't blink at it. Why? Because it didn't matter. He was so consumed with God's work that he knew. See, this is the thing. When you're consumed with your own, you don't know if God's going to take care of it or not. Yeah. Right? You don't know. But you know he'll take care of his work. So if you're consumed with God's work, guess what? Everything in that gets taken care of. If you need a place to live while you're taking care of God, guess what's taken care of? If you need something to drive while you're taking care of God, guess what's taken care of? If you need something to eat while you're taking care of God, guess what's taken care of? That's how God works. See, we'll waste time trying to figure out how to make it work and try to figure out how to make it better. God said, if you just trust me, because true trust in him is just like, okay, it's burning down. All right, let's just go to the next thing then. Yeah. Praise the Lord. He's got to take care of it. 1 Timothy 6:6. This is where we're going. Well, yeah, just about where we're going to close, but we'll get to the end here. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:6. We got to be so in love with God and his work. That's why the church in general and just across the board isn't rising to the, isn't growing, isn't being the, filling out. Because people don't even know. Christians don't even know. And these are the scriptures he brought me to. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Here's the concept. This is how Christians got to live. I am not saying that God, this is not telling us we can't have something nice. You can't have a nice house, or you can't have this, or you can't have that. It's not saying that. He says this can't be the focus of it. There's nothing we're going to take is going to matter 100 years from now. Nothing that we do now, unless it's for the kingdom of God, nothing that you do, that you build now, will matter. in 80 years, probably for most of us. Amen? Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we can take carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with ease, we shall be content. But those who desire, look at this, those who desire to be rich, rich means like an abundant supply. Doesn't necessarily mean, you know, filthy rich like Donald Trump rich or something like that. It means a full supply. You know what I mean? Like, if, like honestly, in the world today, there's not an American, I don't think, on the world, in comparison to the world, the way over the whole world, there is an American that is in true poverty, really. That everybody in America lives way above the poverty line. So if you're here, you're in America, and that applies to you. For we brought nothing, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Look at that. If you desire to be rich, you fall into a temptation and a snare. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which, look at this, drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, am I going to read that far? Yep. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Now, this is what was interesting. I was led to these scriptures. And so I told you what I heard early in the day, contentment. And then a little bit later on, why do you seek to be loose? And then as I was driving to my afternoon appointment, because I had an afternoon appointment too, as I was driving to my afternoon appointment, I started hearing the word pursuit. Pursuits in my spirit. And I had forgotten about it, actually, because I got busy with my appointment. And I asked the Lord this morning, because I didn't remember the word. I said, Lord, bring that word back to me. And then all of a sudden, it was there in pursuits. And it was tagged at the end of these scriptures that he had brought me earlier in the day. And I didn't even know it, because I hadn't read this far in it. I was only on that part about being content. And see, all this I learned days after, you know, like the day after, but it was days after the first part, all being connected, all being wrapped up in the same thing. You see how God works sometimes? I mean, he went through this whole circle of things that I didn't know what he was doing. I didn't know how it was all connected. And this is where he brought me. Praise the Lord. Pursue. This is what we pursue. Oh, man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And then it tells us the scripture we love, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. That's what fighting the good fight of faith is right there. It's pursuing those things. It's keeping yourself righteous. You know what righteous, the easiest way to understand righteousness is it's just right. You're right before God. You act right. You live right. You do right. Praise the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave. Christians withhold from God all the time, whatever it is. That's what right is. Right is our Father gives, we're children of our Father, we do what our Father does. Giving should be at the forefront of every Christian's life. Because you know something? You can't love if you don't give. And you can't love if you're not giving sacrificially. You have to sacrifice. Sacrifice. You have to kill something. That's what it means. You have to kill your flesh. You have to kill the desire. Sometimes you have to say, you know what? This is what I want, but this is what I need to do. Yeah. That's righteousness. Yeah. That's what right is. Righteousness is I've been believing for that. I've been wanting this my entire life, but I'll give it all up for the kingdom of God. God will bless us. He will increase us. He'll bring us to that place, but sometimes it's not for us. Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. It doesn't say lay hold of it later. Lay hold of it now. Your life, that's what I mean. Our life, we look at our lives as it's just a few years and then it's over. And that's why so many people are driven to I've got to build this much kingdom, whatever it is, you understand. I got to build this much kingdom because I only have this much time. God says you have all of eternity. Do you think that when you are in heaven that you're going to be thinking about what color car you drive? Do you think you're going to be thinking about how I'm going to pay next month's mortgage bill or next month's electric bill? You're not going to care. He said, lay hold of eternal life now. Yeah. You lay hold of, that's what fighting the good fight is. You lay hold of, like, it's just there. See, if we truly understand who God is, this is why we don't see the manifestation, because we're contending to get those things. And he says, you're pursuing the wrong thing. They fall into a trap, a snare. Amen. Praise the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I want to close with Ephesians 5:17, because this is just a, just go ahead and pull it up if you would, Kay. I know I went a little bit over, but I really believe it was necessary to get to the end. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord is for us to conform our lives to be just like him. And Jesus was the perfect example. He said, I only do what I see the Father do. Praise the Lord. Folks, that's where we have to find balance. Again, it's not living life. Remember, I started all off with joy. Enjoy. Yeah. Right? Yeah. We're going to be in joy because we're pursuing the right things. Yeah, exactly. But what I'm seeing in the body of Christ is we're fastly coming to a place where anything less is not going to work. Right. And even though we floated by on some things for many years, and really the church has, we're getting to a place where that's all over. That playing, like if you haven't noticed what's going on in the world, if you can't look into the world, into this country and the things that are happening and can't see that it's absolute evil, then you are so deceived and so lost that you need to repent of the very first things and get on board with what he wants to do. God wants to take care of us, and he will take care of us, but it's going to take the ultimate measure of faith, and that's only going to come by us continually embracing the word, embracing the truth, and saying, this is what God's truth is, and now it's my truth, amen? And we'll get to that place, amen? We'll get to that place where, just like Paul and Silas, we may be in chains at some point, but they'll fall off because they can't stay. Yeah.